There we go. This first part is nice, isn't it? As we get past Paul's introduction, he launches into this short section. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And some people see in that a reworking of one of the traditional Jewish benedictions. So some people think that he's taking a traditional Jewish benediction and saying, Jesus Christ is the one through whom God is working our comfort. And then he goes on and he says, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And I did this AI image. I'm experimenting with what I can do with it, and it's not much, so please don't make too much of the image. But the idea is that God gives us comfort, and then we can comfort others. That's a beautiful thought. And yet, Paul doesn't leave it at that. He could have just said that and went on. And Paul can be confusing because he does this. He kind of says things and then he builds on it. So then Paul continues. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. So Paul went from saying that God will comfort you, and as God comforts you, you're going to be able to comfort others. Great. But now he throws in a linkage between suffering and our ability to comfort. I don't like that. Part of me is like, wait, isn't following God being cared for and freed from our sufferings? Yes and no. You see, what the world thinks religion is for, to salve us, to be our comfort, is not what Christ is. Christ is our comfort. But he is not a comfort because we experience no problems. He is our comfort because as he suffered, as the world hated him, if we follow him, the world will also hate us. But in this, we know that he is the truth, that he is worth it, that the end is going to be beautiful, and that everything that happens is happening to bring about that good conclusion. So we have in John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Christ is perfect. None of us are. He committed no sin in his whole life. And yet, he was considered such a problem that evil men crucified him on a cross and put him to death in the most terrible way in the ancient world. You see, our symbol today is the cross. But in the first 300 years of Christianity, people did not use the cross as a symbol of Christianity. It was considered too terrible of a symbol because the people in that time were still familiar with how it was used. When they saw that cross, what came to their mind was terrible suffering. It was only as we as a church start to understand that it is in Christ's suffering that we are blessed, that we ourselves should be ready to suffer as Christ suffered, so that others can be blessed. That there is this linkage between our suffering and our comfort. In Mark 10, Jesus tells those who are following him, "Truly I tell you," and when you see the words "truly I tell you," we would say that as amen, amen. "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, and others, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Often coming to faith for people might mean a break with their family. I was talking to a young man yesterday, and he said, "My father told me never to do 3 things. Never to drink alcohol, never to smoke, and never to become involved with religion. If he becomes a Christian, there may be a break with his father." And yet what God promises is that in this world, he will receive 100 times that, and even more in the life to come, but that there will be persecution. And I'd say you, as a body, are part of the fulfillment of this, that when people leave the world, that you are to be their family. You are to be that close, loving support. And I think that's something we need to improve on. Because that, when Jesus commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, he continues and says, there is a second greatest commandment as well, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. We do need to get better at that love, because it's difficult. But when people come in here, they should find this. They should find family. A family not of their blood, but of Christ's blood. So I know it's hard, but that's what Christ calls us to be. So our passage continues. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Sorry, I've lost my place. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, you also share in our comfort. And again, that same thing. This connection between suffering, enduring in Christ, trusting God when we're going through problems. It gives us comfort to share with others. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And part of this is because when we endure suffering, it's God trying to change us. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever gone through something, and when you finish it, you've been changed? That when you go through something hard and you are on your knees saying to God, God, I need help. God, I can't do this. God, this is too much. When you finish it, God has often worked in you to change you. Sometimes it's to teach us to trust more. Sometimes it's, wow, God, I was so worried. And yet, when I prayed and trusted in you, it all worked out. It doesn't mean it worked out perfectly, but our fears were not justified. So in Hebrews, it says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. We are to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating us like his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And again, this is talking about a perfect father. Because we know our human fathers, myself, I'm not a great father. I try my best. My mother is not a great mother. My wife is not a great mother. My own father was very flawed. This is not talking about human fathers in our imperfection. It's talking about God as a father. And even our human fathers try to discipline us and correct us and change us. Our heavenly Father does so even more. So I'd like to go back to our text for a second. He comforts us in our suffering. And when we receive that comfort in our suffering, we then become better able to be used by him. Because we're supposed to be the body of Christ. That many people in the world will encounter Christ through you. That in you, who carry the name of Christ, they will see Christ reflected in you. This is my daughter. She's obviously the littler one in the front. That was very early on when we went into China. She's just over two. And when we arrived at the city we were serving in, she saw a group of kindergarten kids walking, holding a rope. And she saw little kids that were close to her size. They were a lot bigger. But to her, they were like close to her size. So she just ran up and joined the line. And they thought it was really funny. Later on, she went to that same Chinese school. She experienced terrible bullying there. Every year she was bullied. She was the only Waiguahaizi. She was the only foreigner in that whole school. The teachers did not know how to deal with the bullying. Every year we would meet with the teachers, we would meet with the principal, because the bullying would go on. Groups of children would verbally abuse her, but the abuse often became physical. And sometimes she would come home with bruises and cuts because a group of children had beat her. Chinese culture can be great. Chinese culture can also be very hard. Anyone who's different within Chinese culture, we don't deal with well. So my daughter went through that her whole time in school in China. For 5 years, she went through really hard bullying. And I remember late in that, she came home one day and she was covered in bruises. She was crying. A group of children had beat her up. And I remember as a father, I felt terrible. Because every year we told her, trust your teachers. We'll talk to your teachers. Don't fight back. Don't hit the other kids. Trust your teachers to deal with it. And every year they didn't deal with it. So that year, I took her aside and I said, "Alyssa, you know we've told you not to fight back. Don't hit the other kids. I'm telling you now, you have permission to hit the other kids. If they hit you and kick you, you have my permission to defend yourself." And she'd done some martial arts classes, you know. And the funny thing was, she looked at me then, and she looked all confused. And she looked at me and she said, "But Father, if I do that, how will they learn about the love that God has for them?" And when she said that, I stopped worrying. I was like, "Okay, no, you got it. You're okay." Because my fear was that in being beaten, she would be broken. My fear was that in going through this, it would harm her. But when she said that, I understood that, okay, no, she gets it. That her love for them, in not beating them, in her head, she knew that this was about showing the love of Christ. That Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, even as he was beaten, mocked, scorned, whipped, he didn't cry out and he didn't fight back, even though he could have easily. And I was like, "Okay, you got it. Carry on." And the interesting thing is, when she came back to Canada, her teachers here, over the years when she was in elementary school, her teachers would come to us and say, "You know, your daughter, whenever there's a new kid that comes to class, your daughter always helps that new kid and kind of takes them by the hand and makes sure no one picks on them. That when there's a new kid coming to class, your daughter is really good at being a friend to them and helping them to fit in." I don't think my daughter's perfect, not any more than I'm perfect. But I think she gives a good, tangible, human example of what this means. The suffering we endure is often hard. As a father, the hardest thing was not anything happening to me. The hardest thing was something happening to my children, something that I could not stop. And yet God, in our suffering, he comforts us that what you are going through has a purpose. It has a reason. There is an end that is good. And that when we go through that, God shapes us. He prepares us. He will use what we have gone through to be a blessing to others. And we don't know how those blessings will impact those others. This is part of the work of God. So if you're going through troubles right now, amen. You should be. If the world hated Christ, do not be surprised if the world has trouble with you if you follow Christ. In fact, what you should be careful of is if all the people in the world say great things about you and say how you are exactly like them, that's when you should be worried. You see, we don't belong here. We are visitors here. In coming to Christ, we become citizens not of this world, not of this country. We become citizens of another place, and that is where we belong. That is where our behavior belongs. That is where our thinking belongs. So we are here right now as sojourners, as visitors. We are here for a short time in this life. And in this short time in this life, we are waiting to go home to where we belong. Because there is much that is wrong here. There's so much that is wrong here, but this is not our country. This is not our home. Our home is a better place. Our home is a place that is good. And we look forward to that home. But while we're here, we are representing our kingdom. We are representing our king. We are representing our family here. We do not behave like you people here because we don't belong here. We come from a better place. We come from a place where things are good, where there is not the brokenness that is everywhere around us. And when people look at us, they should see our kingdom reflected in us. They should see God's kingdom reflected in us. So as you go through this suffering, as you go through the trouble of this life, remember who you are. You are kingdom dwellers of God's kingdom. You are here temporarily. And while you are here, you represent the king. When people see your behavior, they will think about where you come from. When people see the things you don't do, they will think about why. And know that God will provide everything you need. He tells us if we seek first after him and his kingdom, that he will provide the things we need here. But ultimately, the fulfillment of these things is in the future. So no matter what's going on, praise God. Comfort and suffering go together. As Christians, our comfort is not separate from our suffering. It is in our suffering that we are comforted by God. And as we experience this, so also are we able to pass this on to others. What we have walked through, we can help others to walk through. And can I say, today we often break up our churches by generation. You who are older in faith, you who have been Christians longer, we need our young people to hear from you more. It's good that we have separate teaching for our young people so that we meet them at the stage they're at. But can I say, we also need our young people to hear the wisdom of you who are older, that you have been through trouble, but God has taught you, comforted you in that trouble. It doesn't mean that you have to know everything about the faith, but you know how God has worked with you and in you through that faith. I'm going to touch on something else very quickly. One of the things that I wrestled with, and the rest of Paul's letter here, he's giving examples of his own suffering. Because part of what Paul is writing is, look what I've been through. But what I've been through is why I'm here with you. That my teaching of you comes from what I've gone through. It has not stopped me, it's prepared me. But what I want to touch on is that in coming to Christ, what does it mean that we believe in Jesus? We're told that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, that we will be saved, we and our household. And one of the questions that I had, and I still have, one of the things I think about, what does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord, to believe that Jesus is Lord? And I think our text here helps us understand that. Lord, Greek kurios means like master, the master of a slave, the head, the Lord. And we in our culture often think of slavery from the perspective of the slave. The slave has to do the work of the master. Yeah. And in medieval times, the serf, the low person, had to do the work commanded by the Lord. Yeah. But we're forgetting the other end. That the master, the Lord, also had to provide for the slave, for the lower person. So our letter comes from Corinth in Greece. Corinth is from that little part of Greece where the two parts of Greece are joined. On one side is Athens, on the other side is Sparta, the two great powers of ancient Greece. And because Corinth is right in the middle, it was a very powerful location because trade had to go through there. It was dangerous to travel around the coast. A lot of storms. And so Corinth controlled the trade of Greece. Corinth was destroyed. I'll be short on this. Corinth was destroyed and it was rebuilt by the Romans. The Romans destroyed the city. They sold all the people as slaves. But then Julius Caesar rebuilt the city. And he rebuilt the city primarily with people from other places. He rebuilt it largely from freed slaves and former soldiers. And so Corinth very quickly became rich. Very quickly became rich, headed by people that were not from the area. They were from other parts of the world, and they came here to get rich. And Corinth also developed a reputation for bad things, for prostitution, for abuse of all kinds. And one of the things we have is that the people that became wealthy there had a reputation in the ancient world for being very flashy, trying to show off their wealth. And one of the ways that people in the Roman world showed off their wealth was, if I was a wealthy person, I would have my poor followers, in the morning they would come to my house and I would give them some gifts. And during the day, they would follow me around. And how important a man was, you could see by how many followers he had and how well-dressed they were. Because your followers, you care for them. You see, those followers, if they had any trouble, they would come to their patron. They would come to their master. They would depend on their master for all the things that we often think of as support from the government. If they had medical problems, they would go to their master. Master, I need a doctor. If they had financial problems, master, I am short of money. If they had any problems, their master was expected to care for them. In this letter of Paul, we see that he depends on God. When he's going through trouble, he depends on his master. So what I'd like you to think about is your lordship, having Christ as Lord, saying he is your Lord. It is looking up to him. It is honoring and praising him. It is also trusting him to provide. When you have trouble, to go to him. Because part of the duty of a Lord is to care for the people under him. That when we say everyone who believes in Jesus Christ the Lord will be saved, you are saying, I trust him. I rely on him. I depend on him. I'm going to obey him, but I'm also going to place my trust in him. So, two thoughts. God is our comfort in our suffering. Suffering and comfort are intertwined. And God, when we call him our Lord, when we say he is our Lord, when we are his people, part of what we mean by that should be that, yeah, we obey him. We do what he asks us to, not because we're worried, but because we love him. We have chosen him as our Lord. But then the second thing is that we depend on him. We go to him. We do not hide our pain from him, if we could, but we go to him with all of our needs, and we trust him to provide. If you're extra busy right now and you don't have the strength, ask God for the strength. If you are getting older and your body is failing, trust God to provide what you need. If you're going through social problems, trust God. Why don't we close in a prayer? Heavenly Father, like in a marriage, we have bound ourselves to you. We are your people. And just like in a marriage, though, we continue to get to know you better every day. We continue to walk with you. We continue to try to be more pleasing to you. Not because we need to earn your love, but because you love us. And because we love you in return. God, help us to rejoice in our suffering. Help us to call upon you when we are going through troubles. And all of this, Lord, because we know that we are your people. And that with what we go through and the comfort you provide, that you will use those things for your glory and for our good. So God, thank you for everything you give, both the things that are blessings and the things which feel hard. May you help us to be a loving family, both to each other and those who are not part of you, Lord. And all this we lift up to you in Christ Jesus, who we call Lord. Amen.